Turn, if you will, to the 17th chapter of Acts. I think that's where my text is. Acts 17:1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, I know that's not the right pronunciation, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Jews and devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring him out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason, certain brethren, unto the rulers of the city, saying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the wonderful blessings you've given us. We thank you for this word. We thank you for salvation in Christ. We're thankful that it's by grace and not by works. We're thankful, Lord, that he died in our place and gives us an imputed righteousness of perfection. We thank you, Lord, for the future. What a blessing that we have this hope. Give me a freedom and ease to preach today and open the minds of some that are here that need you. We ask you, Lord, to bless all the reading of your word and put it in our hearts. Touch our lives by your Holy Spirit. Have mercy upon us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a lot of Paul's history, because Luke went with him. When Paul and Barnabas divided up, Luke evidently got in with Paul's side. And so he traveled around, so we know a whole lot about what Paul did and how he did it. And I began to look at this chapter, and it caught my attention. And I began to think of what sort of a method Paul used. Well, you've got three examples in this chapter of how the method that Paul used in his going and evangelizing. And then it has the message at each place. And that's a wonderful thing to know, because here's a very successful missionary, a very successful apostle. And we know an awful lot about his life because Luke, the physician, who is also evidently a historian, and he wrote these things down. He followed around with him, was a blessing. And we see the results. And we see it in three places. I think it's a blessing, and it's worth our time. The method, what did Paul do? Well, he goes first to believers of the Scripture. In every case, in any place that I can find it, when Paul went into a new city and he's traveling around the Roman Empire, he went to the synagogue. Why the synagogue? Well, that Old Testament that's in here, you know, the New Testament's about a quarter of it. The rest of it's the Old Testament. It's the law, it's the books of Moses, it's the books of history, it's the Psalms of David, it's the prophets that preached and predicted Christ. They would have all of the scriptures about the Messiah, probably memorized in many of these Jewish synagogues that were in the Roman Empire. Those that were sincere, they might not have had a Bible like you and I can have today, you know, just carried around with us and be a little thing like this. But at that synagogue, they had portions of scripture and they were memorized by them. And they knew when he was, where he was supposed to be born, and they knew what he was supposed to be like, and they knew he was the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and God in the flesh, Emmanuel. Now, he already had a prepared people then. And so he went where, at first, he went to where he could find somebody that knew these Old Testament scriptures. And what he did with them, the message that he brought them, that Christ must needs have suffered. That's an unusual thing. I remember when I was young and I was wondering, why did Christ have to go to the cross? Why did he have to shed his blood? Why? Well, the Bible tells you why. And risen again from the dead. Wow, what is our biggest enemy? Well, it's death. It's all of our enemy. Every one of us in here are expecting to die. Now, I've lived probably past my time by the grace of God for some reason. But I've seen a lot of people die before me. I've seen a lot of young people die. I've seen 20-year-olds die. I've seen 5-year-olds die. Death is a thing that brings sadness into the home and into the family. And sometimes that wound is sitting there years down. I've known people that mourn for losing a child somewhere early. He preached Christ. Christ must needs have suffered and risen again. This is his message. From the dead. Here's the resurrection from the dead. Now, man, that's pretty big. Billy told me one time when he went down into Mexico, there was some guy going around telling him, come on, bring your dead, bring your dead. I don't think those preachers thought they would do very good with those dead. And they're not. Death is a real enemy. And your experience is over. The awe of being a living being, to eat and drink and to love and to be loved and have friendship and fellowship and all of the things that are interesting. I'm still interested in a lot of things. I look at the telescope that we have in our modern time, and they look out there at those stars and those galaxies, and they, as I understand it, it's still expanding. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And what some of those little stars you see, that's not a star. That's a really far off galaxy. Wow. And then you take, as I was fascinated here recently, a drop of water out of a pond with a microscope. And then you go down and you go to atoms and the parts of the atoms and the difference in the distance in that little atom. And either way you go, man, it's wild. It is fascinating. Well, Christ must have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believe, not all of them. You're going to be real discouraged if you think you're going to win everybody. When you first go out and you think you're really going to get a hold of, you say praise God when you find somebody that's interested. Some of them believed and some of them didn't believe. That was the result. And that's the way it always is. As Joey was talking about some of these quick witnessing experiences that I've seen several of throughout the years, they don't really work that well. Now, some people may really get saved from it, but it's not really the best way to go about it, and I'm sure that's by the grace of God and not by the manner, the method. Some of them believed, some of them didn't believe. Well, here he comes to Thessalonica, and it says, and as his manner was. This is his method. This is the way he does things. He goes around, he hunts for a synagogue first, because he knows he can find in that synagogue somebody that knows the scriptures, the prophecies, whatever, that have to do with the Christ and with the sacrifice of God to bring about salvation. And you know what he does? He opens and preaches to them. He goes to the synagogue several weeks in a row. Now, in that synagogue, they had a way that a visiting preacher or prophet or rabbi, whatever, would have an opportunity to talk to the people. And so what he did was when he went into them, he begins to show them from their scriptures that they memorize and they know about where Christ was going to be born, what he was going to be like, what he was going to accomplish. He uses that, and when the people see it, some of the people are going to say, wow, that's beautiful. Yes, that's the scripture. Yes, we've been looking for that. So his manner was to go in and reason with them. Now, the message that he gave was, Christ must have suffered. You know, I understand that now. I didn't understand it when I was young. I did not understand why Christ had to suffer. But you know, I didn't realize how wicked I was. Joe, I finally found out that I was a pretty wicked old boy. And it took me a long time to pray through all of my sins that I could remember. Ask God for forgiveness. And that was in my ignorance, of course, but I accepted Christ as my Savior, and he changed my life. Amen. Wow, what a blessing. And then that here's this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Jesus is the Christ. You understand? The Christ means the Messiah. But the Christ means the Savior. The Christ means he's the King. He's God. He's Lord. And then some of them believed. Well, praise God for the believers. How many are believers? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm glad I heard the message. I'm glad I got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that I had scriptures to go to learn some things. You know what I know? My sins are gone. Amen. There's another place says they're buried in the depths of the sea to be remembered against me no more. Buried in the depths of the sea. I know some places in that sea, it's 6 miles down. 6 miles of water down. Goodness gracious. That's a lot deeper than the Grand Canyon. Wow. He says as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It's endless. It's endless. You can go west all you want to. Just keep going. You can go east all you want to. They're never going to meet. You're not coming around there. That's where my sins are. Well, what does that mean? That means I'm not worried about my sins like that anymore. Now, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The scriptures is very clear about that. So, my dear Christian friend, if you want to live a trashy life and you want to just mess around with the world and you want to play with God, you can go ahead and do it, but I'll tell you what, payday's coming. And I don't care if you're saved by the grace of God, there's still a payday coming. Payday here and a payday whenever the rewards are passed out when they get to glory. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so you better decide to sow good seed. Now what we have here, some Jews believed and some believed not. Well, praise God for those that believed. But this Thessalonican church had a bunch of people in it that were a little of the lower sort, the baser sort, Luke says. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. They put all the city in an uproar. I'm going outside when I say this, outside of my message. I have a real problem with all these people marching. Not my problem is that there aren't sincere people in the march. My problem is that as soon as you get a crowd like that, the baser sort are going to join the crowd, get in with you, and start messing with it, and you're going to have broken windows and stolen TVs, and you're going to have cars burned up, and you're going to have a whole lot of things. Because anytime you get a big crowd like that, the baser sort can hide in among the regular people. Well, this church, I hope we don't have any of the baser sort in here. Yeah, I'm sure we do. I'm sure we do. You know what? They put all the city in an uproar. Mob rule is not good. That's gang rule. That's not good. But that allows, if you have a nice, peaceful march, and it's a wonderful thing, and it's a great cause, one that you love very much, yet you're putting yourself in the opportunity of gangs and agitators to take over that crowd because they mix among real people that are normal people, and the police have a hard time picking out which is which. Well, that's the kind of church you got in Thessalonica. Some Jews believed, some Jews moved with envy. He's got all these people crazy. They think the Messiah's come. They think the Savior's come. They bid all the city in an uproar. And they reached up to the city people and the rulers of the city, and they said, "These that have turned the world upside down are come here also." How's that for results? How would you like that if you went into a city and had a revival and turned it upside down? That'd be beautiful. That'd be beautiful. You know, you preached a whole lot, you witnessed a whole lot. Most of them don't care. Most of them, they just don't want to spend the time listening to you. And it's very hard for some people who really start witnessing, and they go out and they really hit this blank wall. I remember one time Al Schreiner and I were visiting, and we were running in the neighborhood. I'd go by his house when he got off work, and we would go out and we would visit. And it was a great, big, long road. Houses on each side of the road. And I don't know how long it took us to finish that place there. But I remember one time I knocked on the door, and most of the time didn't get anybody. Well, I got this lady here, and she thanked me. She was a Christian, and she thanked me for coming by and sharing with her and giving her the Word of God and going out and knocking on doors. I like to fell over. I wasn't used to that. I was used to didn't have time, don't open the door, I don't want to hear what you got to say. I don't believe that. Praise the Lord. Sometimes every once in a while you meet one and say, "Wow, here's somebody else going down the same road I'm going down." So his method was to go into the synagogue where somebody understood the Old Testament scriptures. There was no New Testament. And the Old Testament is about four times as thick as the New Testament is. Takes you a little longer to read it. Anyway, these Jews that believed not, they said, what kind of result are these people getting? Turning the world upside down. I don't think we've quite come to that place here in San Antonio. I don't believe we've turned San Antonio upside down. Not even San Antonio, not the world upside down. But they knew Christians were going out. These apostles are going out. They're going all around the world. And they're debating. They're challenging. They're quoting scriptures. They're going to people that they can get that can believe them. And then they're presenting Christ to them when they find him. That's pretty good results. Amazing thing. But, you know, there is a problem for that. You can read over in Corinthians about the life of Paul. In the Roman system, 40 lashes with a whip was excessive. 39 was where you had to stop. When you read Paul's life, he was whipped 5 times, 39 lashes. How strong is your faith? How strong is your desire to witness? You worried about somebody getting a little mad at you? You worried about losing a friend or two because you're a Christian, a born-again Christian, and you're giving a testimony about what Jesus Christ is like? 5 times he was lashed with whips. Wow. I believe the man had some guts. I believe this man had some conviction. He had a purpose and he had a method and he wouldn't give it up. All right, we got an uproar in the city. They take the leaders of the synagogue down and they probably took a bond of them and then sent them back home. Well, they knew they would be coming after Paul because every place he went, they went after him because he was a very bold man. When you read his writings, this is a very bold man. So they troubled the people, and the people, the disciples in Thessalonica that believed with Paul, thought, we got to get him out of town. Paul was left stoned several times. He had to run for his life many times. What did Jesus say? If they don't receive you in this city, kick the dust off of them and go to the next one. Well, that's what Paul did. So the second place he went, look at verse 10. He went to Berea. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. There's his method again. This is where he's going to go. I'm in Berea now. When they have a meeting on Saturday, their Sabbath day, I'm going to go in there and start talking to them. And it said, these were more noble, verse 11, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Wow. The method hadn't changed. He's doing the same thing in Berea that he was doing in Thessalonica. He's getting a different response. He got a beautiful response here. And they searched the scriptures. They received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures. What Joe was doing was teaching scriptures. That's what we do every week. We teach scriptures. We're not telling stories. We're not putting on a show. We don't have a clown act. We don't have a lot of things. What we have is the Word of God. And what we're trying to do is to get people to understand that Word and the promises that are in it, the blessings that are in it. And that's the message and that's the method. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. The method hadn't changed, folks. Here's a city. Many of them believed, even Greeks. Verse 12. And many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks and of men, not a few. And when the Jews back in Thessalonica, way back up there, wanted to cause trouble, had knowledge that the word of God was preached by Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. That tells you what kind of people they were. They're not just trying to protect their city, their synagogue, their church community. They are against Paul. They want to stop him. Okay. They said, well, we gotta save Paul. So they conducted Paul and brought him to Athens. Now, Athens is a big city. Athens was a place where philosophers would go. It was a place where they had debates of all sorts of things, and different philosophies around. So he did what? His method, as his manner was. Look at verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons. He didn't change his method. He just went in and preached unto the Jews. They got his opportunity. He's the traveling rabbi. Well, he preached the word to them. He gave them the same message. You know what the message was? That Jesus was the Christ. That was his same message wherever he went. And he disputed in the synagogue, verse 17, and in the market daily with them that met with him. And then philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics. And he seemed as a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them. What's the message? Jesus and the resurrection. Amen. He didn't have to change his message. The same message is what they needed. They needed the message that God has come, paid our debt, and he'll save your soul if you believe on him and follow him. Jesus is the Christ. He had to die, but he established a righteousness. And he imputes that righteousness to believers, just like he did to Abraham in the Old Testament. He believed God, and God counted that belief, that faith, for righteousness. So he disputed in the synagogue and then in the market. Look at verse 16. Interesting verse. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. You ever had your spirit stirred? Sure you have. You've been sitting at home and say, what am I going to do? I'm going to get up and go out and go fishing. I'm going to go ride my motorcycle from California to San Antonio. You just might get stirred up to do all sorts of things. I wouldn't ride the motorcycle from California to San Antonio. I'd just let you know. I'd want a big car. I don't want a little Volkswagen. I don't want a little gas saver. I want a great big road hog. They're comfortable when you can travel. Okay, he disputed in the synagogue, and then he went to the market daily with them, and then he had philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics. I have somewhere around here what the Epicureans and the Stoics think. Epicureans, universe of atoms is accidental, no purpose. The only way to have a good life is moderation, pleasure, and happiness. The Stoics, everything was fate. Universe was rational, indifference to pleasure or pain. The final outcome was the only outcome that you could find. So he disputes with these guys. Now, what they do in Athens, this is a place where they, it says in verse 21, all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So he's really in a mess. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody that actually was smart and liked to argue? It's a little difficult. And let me tell you something else. You don't ever prove them wrong. They never give in. Never give up. They probably think the same thing about me or us, though, as believers. We don't give in. We don't give up. It's Christ and Christ only. It's the Word of God and the promises of God in the Bible. It's an imputed righteousness. I'm not righteous in myself. I sin every day. Christ paid my debt. Death doesn't have a sting for me anymore. I'm like the Apostle Paul. He said, it's far better up there, but I got to hang around with you turkeys. I'd sure like to go on and be up there with him. That's what he was thinking about it. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I proceed in all things ye are too superstitious. That's verse 22. Verse 23. And as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. Did you ever think that when you carve out a statue out of marble and you put it up at a place, it's like that's your devotion? That's somebody you want to honor. That's somebody, maybe, that's your God. Amazing. I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, and this floored him, to the unknown God. When they were fixing up that park with all their different statues to all their different gods, and the Romans and the Greeks had a lot of gods, they thought we might have missed one and he might get mad if he come in here and he didn't get his name. We might lose out. This God might be a big God, a big terrible God, and he might really take care of us, really hurt us. So they put up a statue while we have all these others, to Zeus and to whoever else. Let's put up one to the unknown God. Boy, what a sermon title. Paul looked at that and he said, yes, yes, I'm going to enjoy preaching this one. He said, I was going through your park here, and I saw in your devotion, the various devotions to various gods, you got one to the unknown God. Well, this one unknown God I know, and I'm going to tell you about him. I'm going to preach to you about your unknown God. He said they should seek the Lord, if happy they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, we move, and have our being. What does this unknown God do? Look at verse 25. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. This is a real God. Now let me ask you something. Do you realize what a wonderful miracle your body is? Just look at your eyes. How you can focus out far distance and you close down. And one time when they operated on one of my eyes and they changed it, my brain inside made it seem as if I was seeing out of both eyes. Wow. I was in one of my granddaughter's houses and her little girl walked up to me in the living room and said, "Grandpa, would you like to see me jump a flip?" I said, "Sure." I didn't know was he going to take me out to the bouncy thing. No, she just stood right there and just went whoop on her feet the other way. I said, "How'd you learn to do that?" "Well, I just did." I said, "Is she in gymnastics or anything like that?" "No, she's not in gymnastics." I couldn't do that. I couldn't have done that when I was her age. Wow, you have a more remarkable body. You are a wonder. Now, can you imagine worshiping a God of gold? You got your little God. He's not going to be very big if he's gold. You understand? You don't have any 10-foot golden gods. You got little bitty ones like you could put on your finger here. That's your God? Really? That's your God? You got a little plastic thing blessed by some priest somewhere and it sits on your dash to keep you from giving a wreck. You realize how many cars have those there when they wreck? You don't tell me, is your God plastic? No, he's not stone. Is your God? Look at me. I'm not a stone. I'm old. That's right. I'm about gone. That's right. I've lived a full life. That's right. But you know what? I'm still moving. I'm still driving. I'm still eating and sleeping. I'm even still preaching. You said, "Hurry up and get through." I understand. He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and you should seek the Lord because you live in him and you move in him and you have your being in him. Verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, they believed there was a God that created them. They just wasn't sure which one. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. How can you be so stupid to be so enlightened in your mind and what you can see with your eyes, the beauty of what's in this whole world? All the different shades. I know my wife, she probably saw 1,000 more shades than I do because we always had disagreements on color. And I'll bet she was right most of the time. Didn't matter much to me. I'd put on a shirt and say, "I like the shirt." "Oh, no, 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 don't get that shirt." Okay, I am buying shirts. Let you go with me. So she'd go with me and I'd put on a shirt and she'd say, "Yeah, you can have that one." We're marvelous. Can you realize all the things you can taste? You realize all the things you can smell? You realize the beauty in all the things that you can see? How about all the pleasure that life brings to us? Every bit of your pleasure comes because you're alive. And you're going to have a God that's a little statue? You're going to have a God made out of plastic? You're going to have a God that you put chicken feet as an offering? In Guatemala, I used to climb the mountains. We had a lot of volcanoes, 31 volcanoes in Guatemala. I climbed several of them. It was fun. My boys climbed them. They loved it. I would go out there to a place that was a volcano that had blown its head off called El Baú. And I would climb around on there, and there would be little statues or little rocks, maybe a foot high, and there'd be chicken feet. I'd never eat chicken feet in my life. I guess they thought God was something special, something. Is that the kind of God you got? No, no. And he's saying here, verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God. Now God has created us. There is a God. You didn't happen by accident. There is a God. He created all of this. He created all the food that you can eat. He created our being with mostly water. He gave you an intelligence that you could learn a language and do a lot of other things. And there are fascinating things you can do. We ought not to think, verse 29, that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Don't you think that's just simple intelligence? I don't see how anybody can be an atheist or even an agnostic. Although I have more sympathy for the agnostic than I do the atheist. You came from intelligence. You've got a brain that is fascinating, a 3.5-pound glob in your head. And all the things that you can do with it. And that came from a piece of stone or a piece of gold or a piece of silver. Plastic. Ridiculous. Anybody that believes anything like that ought to recognize I am stupid. Just confess. You are the offspring of a super being, a super intelligence, a superpower, God. Just everything that word means, and there's only one. Amen. There's one God and a lot of devils, but they're not two gods. Verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at. You know what? God was merciful. He didn't say, you people are too stupid for me to pay attention to. He went ahead and died to save all of us anyway. And it's mercy. It's the grace of God that you're saved. If you're saved, it's not because you're any good, because you're not very good. You don't even smell good about half the time. And some of you that put perfume on, we can see you or feel you 20 feet away. And I'm allergic to your perfume. Thank you. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, you better pay attention to this verse. Verse 30. Commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God has brought a message. What he wants you to do is recognize you're a sinner. Recognize you failed God. Recognize you deserve hell. Recognize that you can't make it by yourself. Recognize it, unless God has mercy, you don't stand a chance. And let me tell you what, there's not only just one God, there's one mediator between God and men. And it's only the Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, Mary is not a mediator. Your priest is not a mediator. Your pastor is not a mediator. The big televangelist that's on television with all his money and all of his showmanship and whatever, he's not a mediator. Jesus Christ is the only name that can get you into the presence of God. Because he died for you. He laid down his life. And then to prove he could do what he said he was going to do, he came up from the grave. And that's what Paul is preaching. The resurrection of the dead. Praise the Lord. called all men to repent. That's the gospel. The message is, you're the sinner. And as you noticed in the Sunday school, all you have to do is take a look at the law, read it through one time, you'll be convicted. You'll believe it. You're a sinner. Recognize that you cannot keep the law. You cannot be perfect. And you need help. And take Jesus Christ at what he promised to do. To forgive your sins, to save your soul, to put you in his hand where you can never be taken out, take you to glory, give you a mansion, come back for you when you die. It's Christ and Christ alone. This Jesus that Paul was preaching is the Christ, the Savior of the world. God in the flesh, risen from the dead. Times of this ignorance. Well, you've been ignorant long enough. Don't be ignorant after today. God winked at. Now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And he has given assurance unto all men, verse 31, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You know what the apostles were preaching? The resurrection from the dead. Christ died. He was laid in the grave. He rose from the grave and ascended up into glory. And that proves he's the Son of God with power. Amen. And if he can do that, he can forgive you. I don't know why anybody would refuse this. It's a beautiful message. Some believed. Well, that's the way it's always been, with me at least. I've been in a lot of places around the world. I've lived in several countries. I have witnessed to many, many people. I don't witness to as many now as I used to because I just don't walk that well. So I don't knock on that many doors anymore. But let me tell you something. God gave me a message. I love being an evangelist. Some of you know me. I just almost can't preach without giving the gospel. If you'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll save your soul. If you call upon him and admit you're a sinner and you need a savior, you need help, take Christ as your savior, he'll forgive you right now, right this minute. And you can walk out this door filled with the Holy Spirit of God and on the road to heaven. That's good news. That's the best news you ever heard. God is a wonderful God. Wow. What a blessing to have heard the gospel. What a blessing to have a Bible. Read it. Read it over and over and over again. Read it. Maybe some of it will soak through your little brain. You might get some of those scriptures that'll be a blessing to you. I've got some, every time I read them, it just blesses my heart. Something else, Psalm 19, written by David, beautiful. The heavens declare the glory of God. They declare. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I'm not sure I understand the language of creation, but it is the language. It's a language in every language. You don't have to translate this. Because even the heathen can see the sun coming up and going down. They can see the rain falling on the crops, and they can see the crops growing and them eating them. Wow. The heavens declare the glory of God. Why don't you declare the glory of God? Why don't you say, Thou art wonderful. God, you are merciful. God, what a blessed message. What a beautiful message. What a hopeful message. Take me. Forgive me of my sins, all of them. I'm very sinful, very wicked. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Change my life. Take me to glory. I'll take Jesus as my Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful to have such a message to preach. We're thankful that you are a forgiving God. We're thankful that your mercy cannot be bought, cannot be earned, cannot be paid back. It's a free gift. You gave it by grace. I want to thank you for it. I thank you I have this message to preach. It never grows old. And I'm always thankful every day that I'm your child, that you brought me into your family. Now I pray if anybody in the sound of my voice is not saved, I pray that they will bow their heart, confess that they're a sinner in need of Savior, and call upon you for forgiveness. Repent of their sins. Take Christ as Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.